Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our most gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can approach you at any time as our Father in heaven in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your promise to be attentive to our prayers, listen to us, and not just to listen, but to respond, Father. And we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word that's revealed to us, Father, all the ways that you have worked so powerfully throughout history. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for our sins and provide for us forgiveness and freedom from sin. And Father, bless us with the hope of spending eternity with you and peace with you as we walk through our short time and journey in this world and in this life. Be with us now, please, Father, as we study another portion of your word. Help us to take from it the wisdom that you would have us to, the teaching, Father, and help us to apply it to our lives in a very practical way that might be a blessing not only to us, but to others in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson is entitled, His Commands Are Not Burdensome. And it's based upon 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. At another congregation where I served in Merced, we would have a men's night once a month. It was very encouraging and inspiring. And during that meeting, we'd have a lesson and would be encouraged by God's word. But also at the end of the meeting, we would take up a collection, and it wouldn't be much most of the time, but we'd take up a collection, and then everyone would make a suggestion of someone they were aware of who was in need, someone who had a burden that they just couldn't bear on their own. Perhaps at times it was a broken home, maybe a missionary who needed some extra help. At times, victims of natural disasters like fires and that kind of thing. But in every case, there was a load or a burden that they couldn't carry on their own. And as Christians, we were just trying to do our part in whatever small way that may have been to lighten their load. And I've experienced this in my own life with others lightening my load and bearing my burden. So if we've lived long enough, and we don't have to live long in this world before we come to realize and know in a very real way, an experiential way, what a burden is. So here we read in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what John is saying here is that God's commandments are not the source of our burden. There may be many other things, as I just mentioned, that are burdensome to us or heavy on our shoulders in our lives, but certainly his commandments are not the source of our burden. So when you think about God's commandments, he's referring here to God's requirements of us, his expectations of all people, but especially of those who have decided to follow Christ and to put their faith in Christ and put our faith in God. So it's his requirements or his expectations of his disciples, his followers, members of his body, the body of Christ, and members of the family of God. These commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not grievous to us. As I mentioned, something else may be causing our burden. Our grief, our heavy load, as we've experienced in life, perhaps sin and the natural consequences that come along with sin, All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So in one way or another, our sins have hurt ourselves, and they've also hurt others around us at times. So that can be a weigh us down or be a burden to us. Many times it's a violation of His commandments that causes our own grief or our burden. So certainly that's not God's fault. We're not to put God to blame for that. And then, of course, as I already alluded to, just life's circumstances. Those circumstances that are outside of ourselves. Job loss, the breakup of family or family turmoil, the in-laws, as we refer to them as, health problems. At this time and what we're going through with COVID-19, the coronavirus, there are fires, you know, here where I am now in California. All of these things can cause burdens and hardships and more, I'm sure, that I haven't included in this list. But remember this one fact, as we're learning and our lesson focuses on this morning. God's commands, His commandments, are not burdensome. They actually relieve our burden and take the weight off of our shoulders. Obeying His commands actually expresses our love for God. Our love for God demands that we keep on keeping His commandments. So we learn His commandments, and it's really a lifelong commitment to become familiar with and learn God's commandments. And then it's a lifelong experience to keep on keeping His commandments, to keep on living His commandments as we learn His commandments. And I think that's, we would all agree, is a lesson that we'll continue to learn until the Lord returns or until we go on to be with the Lord Himself in heaven. There's a logical flow here to John's theology or his teaching. Going back to verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. So think about the logical flow of his teaching and theology here. To know God is to love God, and then to love Him is to love His children. So we show our love for God by keeping His commandments. We also show our love for His children by keeping His commandments as well. So when we keep our focus on God and, if you will, this vertical relationship with God in obeying His commandments, then our horizontal relationships, our one another relationships, will also be out of love for one another. Whenever we lose or break that connection with God on a vertical level, we tend to break relationships on the horizontal level, the one another relationships. Same God, of course, is revealed to us in the Old Testament and the New, and therefore we find the same principle in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, we read, "For this commandment that I command you today is not hard for you." In other words, it's not burdensome. "Neither is it far off." It's near to you, although it may seem far away. It's actually close and near to you. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." In other words, when we draw near to God, God gladly draws near to us. If we choose to push God away and reject God, He gives us free will, and He'll allow us to do that as well. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus goes on to say in John 14, verses 23 and 24. So God's commandment brings life, not griefs and not burdens. Now, as we're learning and growing and maturing, certainly to us, His commands seem burdensome at times. They seem hard. But the more we put them into practice, regardless of how we feel about it or how it seems from our perspective, the more we'll experience and hopefully learn to accept that his commands are not burdensome. They actually bring us life. John 12 and verse 50, we read, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Obeying his commands expresses our love for one another, as already mentioned. 1 John 5 and verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So God's commandments, or his teachings, are designed to really regulate and make noble bring our relationships with one another as Christians. And in fact, our relationships with those in the world, those who don't have faith in Christ or in God. So our common belief and appreciation for the loving rescue that Christ has provided for us and that he accomplished on the cross on our behalf produces in us a common love for God and then also a common love for one another. If we love God, then love for his children must become second nature to us and for all members of the body of Christ, of the church, as members of God's family. Now, certainly it's been my experience. I've been a member of God's family since I was 19 years old. I'm now in my 50s. As with any family, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes time to listen and to understand one another, for this love in the body of Christ and in the church to flourish and really become all that God intends for it to be. But it all comes back to this common love for God and this common goal and commitment to obeying his commands on an individual basis, on a personal basis. Christ's sacrifice at Calvary places an obligation on us toward one another. Certainly, again, that obligation toward God to love him in return because he first loved us, but also an obligation to love one another. John explained this obligation in 1 John 3 and verse 16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So we first look to Christ and his example, and God's example as our Heavenly Father, his willing to sacrifice his own Son, allow him to lay down his life for us. We look to Jesus' example and his willingness to lay down his life for us and to die for us. Although he committed no sin, he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he was without sin. He was that perfect, unblemished Lamb of God offered on our behalf. Considering all this and considering his example, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Paul agrees and reinforces this teaching in Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul says. What inspiring words from Paul, and really inspiring words from God himself through his servant, Paul. Well, we know from life experience this is easier said than done. But it's certainly not impossible, and it's not burdensome. It's actually less burdensome to love people, considering how much God has loved us and been patient with us, than it is to carry around the burden of hatred toward people and that kind of thing in our hearts. So we strive to bear with one another. That's part of loving one another, to stick it out with each other, if you will, to stick in there and be with each other and for each other, regardless of the circumstances. And that's really what Paul's referring to in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, that each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now, if you've walked this Christian walk for any period of time, you may have already experienced, as I have, at times being spiritually weak. And then the strong are there to help me become strong and get over my weakness at that time. At other times I've experienced where God has blessed me to be feeling kind of, you know, spiritually strong. And I pray to God I'm there for him to use to strengthen my brother and my sister in Christ. And that's kind of the way it goes over the long haul. And that's how we make it through together. We encourage one another. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Therefore, encourage one another and but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, when I was young and at living at home, my mom would say, "You know, tomorrow never comes." And as a kid, you know, I didn't get that at first. I said, "Oh, tomorrow never comes." You know, then I thought about it for a year or two. I said, "Oh yeah, because tomorrow always becomes today." So, you know, I'm a little slow. It took me a while to figure out, but that's still as true today as it was when my mother said it when I was a child. Tomorrow never comes. So Paul is saying, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. Don't put this off. Encourage one another daily. And we all need that daily encouragement and to encourage others daily. Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In other words, when we are obeying God and we are encouraging one another, then we need to keep it up. If we're not doing it, then we need to start doing it. We need to admonish one another, help each other, be patient with one another, and do good to each other. That's all part of the blessing of being a part of the family of God, members of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 14 and 15, Paul writes and says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. If your family's like mine, we have some who are unruly. They need admonishment. Well, I say they, maybe, you know, me at times, right? At times we all need admonishment. Encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes people become faint-hearted or disheartened. And need some encouragement and building up. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And if I'll speak for myself, you know, I need the patience of others. I pray for the patience of God. But then I can be, unfortunately, so impatient with others at times. And what helps me is to remember how patient God has been with me. I try to remember that. And then that, of course, inspires us and helps us to be patient with others. In verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, I have to admit, at times when people have done me wrong, the first thing that comes to mind is to even the score. And I think it's tempting for us to even the score or take revenge because, let's face it, like any other sin, it feels good in some way to take revenge and to even the score. And yet, we're commanded and called and expected as Christians not to do that, not to take revenge in our own hands, and not to just even the score, as we say. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12 and verse 19, we read, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So as Christians, this is part of trusting God, obeying God, and realizing that, hey, it's not on my shoulders. It's not my burden and my responsibility to even the score, if you will. He goes on to say in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that can seem burdensome at first, but actually it takes a burden and a weight off our shoulders when we do good to someone who's done wrong to us rather than trying to even the score. Jesus said, when asked by really a lawyer, who were an expert in the law of God, he was asked by basically a lawyer about the greatest commandment. Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38, Teacher, or the question was asked, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And so it is still today, 2,000 years later. The challenge for us to obey this greatest command. It's not the only command, by the way, but the greatest command, Jesus said, that sums up all others is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Now, this idea again of his commands are not burdensome, it does not mean that they're not hard or not difficult at times. Just consider a few of his commandments. 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we read there that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in fact, every woman of God as well. To the young, Paul writes to Timothy, and he wants this instruction passed on to the members of the church that Timothy is serving. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and in love and faith and in purity. That's not an easy command for young people to live up to, and yet it's not impossible. And when we see young people, as we do in our own congregation, striving to live up to this command and this high standard, what a great encouragement it is to all of us. And we know young people, as well as us, regardless of what age or stage of life we're in, striving to bring honor and glory to God by obeying his commands, we end up encouraging one another, don't we? 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 and 2, Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And here Paul's referring to the relationship between younger men and older men in the family of God. Treat younger men like brothers, in other words, with respect and love and concern for them, and older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. So these can be difficult and challenging commands at times, but think of the good fruit when they're obeyed and actually lived out in our lives. And another teaching for older men, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, older men and their relationship with younger men, to show respect to younger men. And then for women, Titus 2 and verse 3, be an example to younger women, encourage and teach them. So women play a crucial role in the family of God, not just to being a blessing in their own family, but also in the broader sense, being a blessing to the whole family of God, as they're an example to younger women, and they teach them how to love their husbands and raise their children. In our worship, we're called and commanded and expected by God to worship in spirit and truth. Now, we can't, like anything else, I don't know if we can do that perfectly, but we strive every Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus himself said, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He seeks such people and he appreciates such people like us who are striving to worship God in spirit and in truth. He goes on to say in verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is a challenging command. It takes effort, but certainly it's not impossible or burdensome. It feels good and it's encouraging to come to worship service, sing songs of praise and honor to God, regardless of what's going on in our lives, and then encourage one another and spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and find ourselves not only encouraged, but also encouraging others who also have their own burdens to bear. In loving our enemies, Jesus taught again in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Again, I'll speak for myself. That's hard to learn how to do when somebody actually hurts you in one way or another. It may not be a physical hurting they've put on you, but a spiritual or emotional hurting they've put on you. It can be very difficult to love your enemy and pray for your enemy and for those who persecute you, especially when we may be persecuted for doing what's right. But it's not impossible. And we do find, and I found by experience, and so will you, because Jesus' words are always true, that it's actually a blessing to pray for those who persecute us. And it takes a weight and a burden off of our shoulders. Let's remember also that this love that's referred to in the Bible is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 6, we're reminded how we're to love one another according to God's definition of love. Not love we may have experienced in this world that really isn't love at all, or love by the world's definition. Here we read God's definition of loving one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Remember, as we conclude this lesson, that Jesus promised, and he still promises today, rest for our souls, not burdens for our souls. These familiar words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 11 in verses 28 through 30 read, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I came to Jesus initially because I was weary. I was heavy laden with sin and other burdens in life. I also learned and found over the years that I need to keep coming back to Jesus whenever I'm laboring and feel heavy laden. It's not a one-time thing. We keep coming back because Jesus is there for us. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So his yoke is easy when we're yoked with Christ. Christ is the only one who can take away the burden of sin, the guilt, the shame, the separation from God that sin produces. Only our faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, repenting and turning away from those sins, and then obeying and being buried with Christ in baptism, and then coming out of that watery grave, having all our sins forgiven, and now walking through this short journey in life, hand in hand with Christ and yoked with him. May God bless you as you strive to obey his commands that are not burdensome. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, if you would, you can turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading, starting in verse 23, Paul writes and says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So we partake of the Lord's Supper, looking back and remembering and appreciating the sacrifice of Christ made on our behalf, his blood that was shed and his body that was given on our behalf. We also remember that he was raised from the dead after those 3 days in the tomb, and we look forward to his return. Because Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in the future." So we keep these thoughts in mind as we pray for the bread. Father, we thank you again for sending your Son to die for our sins, to provide not only forgiveness but freedom from sin, Father. We thank you, Father, for his body that was given on the cross, for the physical pain he suffered, as well as the emotional anguish that he went through. We pray that at this time, as we partake of the unleavened bread, Father, we might remember and appreciate his sacrifice on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and pray for the fruit of the vine and our partaking of the fruit of the vine that represents that blood shed on our behalf. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you again for the sacrifice of the unblemished Lamb, your perfect Son, Jesus. We thank you for his blood that was shed on our behalf to provide forgiveness of sin. We pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine representing that blood, we'll do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Father one more time and ask him to be with us throughout this coming week as we strive to live out what we've learned in today's lesson. Our Father, our God in heaven, again, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, not only collectively on the Lord's Day, but individually and independently throughout the day and throughout our week and throughout our lives here on this earth. Thank you, Father, for your promise to listen, to be attentive, and to respond to our requests and our petitions that we lay up before you. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us throughout this coming week. Strengthen us, Father. Please give us wisdom to learn to apply what we learn from your word to our lives in a very practical way that might only be a blessing to our own lives, but a blessing to others. We pray for those who are struggling at this time and may be weak, either spiritually or physically or both. Help us, Father, to see those who are in need and offer that helping hand, Father, to lighten their burden. We pray, Father, and we thank you again for all the blessings, the physical, material blessings in this life, and especially, Father, those unseen spiritual blessings that can only be seen with the spiritual eye, but yet we experience in our lives. We thank you for all the blessings of this life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.